fruit of the Spirit, coming from Galatians chapter 5. This, I was saying to Maureen yesterday, this has been an incredibly challenging series for me. I mean, you know, I've learned off that scripture years ago when I first became a Christian, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's on the fridge. Who's got a fridge sticker with the fruit of the Spirit on it? Yes. So, you know, it's there and we know it. But I've never actually worked through each of the characteristics and each of the fruit that Paul talks about. When we first launched the series, we said that these different fruit are important because they're the characteristics of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit are the attributes of God. And if we are to become like Christ, then we want this fruit to be fully formed. We want this fruit to be healthy in our lives. And but then when we start to work through it, wow, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, kindness, they're a real challenge when you start to ask yourself, are these fruit fully formed in my life, or are they formed even just a little bit? And it can become incredibly challenging. So today we're looking at goodness, and I want to read from Galatians 5. I thought you probably heard the same translation for so many weeks in a row that I'm going to give you a different translation of Galatians 5 today, and it comes from an Anglican bishop called J.B. Phillips, who I think in the late 50s released his translation of the New Testament called the Phillips Translation. And he translates verses 22 to 25 like this. The Spirit, however, produces in human life fruits such as these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, which is interesting. We're looking at goodness, but he translates it as generosity, fidelity, tolerance, and self-control, and no law exists against any of them. Those who belong to Christ have crucified their old nature with all that it loved and lusted for. If our lives are centered in the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. So I like that translation. It just sometimes a different translation will just give you a little bit of a different perspective. So he translates goodness there as generosity, which I think is incredibly interesting. As I said, each time I've come to preach, Peter preached on joy. I think Mitch preached on kindness, and then I think we're on faithfulness. So next week, Peter, you're preaching on faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And they are a real challenge. I think the first ones I preached on, love, peace, and patience, were a challenge for me because I realized how far away I was from, you know, that kind of biblical description of what they look like. And I guess in some ways it was incredibly convicting. And every time, you go to preach on patience, you pull up behind that really slow driver, don't you? Coming down Montague Road. Someone walked into the church the morning I was preaching on patience and said, can you believe the cars on Montague Road drive so slowly? And I said, I'm preaching on patience today. Who knows that happens to you when you start to preach on these things? It's like, okay, I haven't got that at all. So they were challenging because I realized how far away from the mark I was. Of course, when I came to goodness, I was challenged again because, thanks, Mark. I was challenged again because I didn't really know what he's talking about. You know, when Paul says, you know, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, I'm thinking, well, I know what good is, I know what bad is, but what's Paul talking about? You know, I remember my mum, you know, every time if someone would say, you know, how are you? I'd say, I'm good. And she'd correct me, so no, you're not good, you're well. You know, you've never been good. And I think, okay, and still today I'm not sure. Is this an issue of grammar, or is it like to do with my soul and my spirit? Thank you very much. Thanks, Mark. So I still haven't worked it out. I think grammatically it's okay. But anyway, who knows? I'm just an English teacher. So when I came to us, well, you know, what does it mean when Paul uses that word goodness? And I guess in some ways, because I wasn't sure what Paul was talking about, I started to think, well, what is goodness? I think it's challenging because goodness, in a sense, seems a bit of a weak word. And we'll talk about that. It's not a strong word. It's not like patience, you know what that is, or love, or, you know, some peace. We know what peace is. But goodness, like, what is that? And I don't think goodness is something that we really admire in society or in the world anyway. I think we like badness better than goodness. Well, if you listen to the songs that I grew up with, you know, Jim Croce, he died when I was about 16, you know, had a great song called Leroy Brown. You know, bad, Leroy Brown, baddest man in the whole darn town, badder than an old King Kong, meaner than a junkyard dog. And, you know, if you change that to good, it just doesn't have the same feeling. Good, Leroy Brown, the goodest man in the whole, oh, I better not say town, you know, it like doesn't have that same feel. Michael Jackson, I'm bad, you know it. All of the songs are all about, like George Thorogood, bad to the bone. And then, of course, you get James Brown who comes along, who's super bad. He's not content with just being bad. He says, I got something that makes me want to shout. I got something that tells me what it's all about. Ha, I got soul and I'm super bad. I got soul and I'm super bad. So the world doesn't kind of, we don't sing songs about goodness. And goodness can be perceived to be something weak or maybe something a little bit anemic. We think we're good because we haven't done anything bad, which is like a pretty, I guess, a pretty neutral stance, isn't it? It's not very positive. It's, well, are you good? Yeah, of course I'm good. I haven't done anything bad. Generally, that means I haven't murdered anyone. But, you know, I haven't done anything bad. So, of course, I'm good. And so, in that sense, that goodness, it's very, very kind of neutral. But the word that Paul uses here is incredibly positive, and it's active. Jerry Bridges, who wrote a book about the fruit of the Spirit, he says that kindness and goodness, he says they're really closely related. They're very interconnected. And Mitch preached on kindness last week, and so we're looking at goodness. He said that both kindness and goodness indicate an active desire to recognize and meet other people's needs. So that's what he's saying, goodness and kindness is. It's a desire, an active desire. We've got movement. It's an active desire to meet other people's needs. He describes kindness like this. I think I've got the description up. The kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. And he says goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. So there's like an action. You know, we've got a kind disposition, but how is that worked out? How is that outworked? Well, it's outworked through doing good things. It's outworked through, you know, Philip says generosity. There's a whole range of different ways that we outwork it. I think the best description is this, that goodness is kindness in action. Goodness is kindness in action. Again, it's not a neutral word. It's not a passive word. It's not, I'm good because I don't do anything bad. No, it's an action. We're doing something that is good. We're doing something that can be described with that. Paul uses a word in here in Greek for goodness, agathousinai. I said to Mitch before, we've got a number of Greek people here now. We've got to watch out our Greek pronunciation. Peter, next week, maybe you might like to check it with the ladies first. But agathousinai. It's the word agatha. The word agatha comes from, which agatha means good. That's what the name means. So the word that Paul uses is an incredibly rich word. And it describes a whole lot of different things. It's to be kind, to be merciful, to be righteous, to have a good character or good moral character, an excellent character. And that Greek word is very active. It's like an aggressive goodness. Do you like that? It's an aggressive goodness. So as Christians, we can be aggressive when it comes to being good, when it comes to that kindness in action. It's more than just excellence of character. And I think when we use the word, the English word for good to apply to us, it's like, okay, they've got a good character. But from this Greek perspective, it's like it's character energized, expressing itself in active good, expressing itself in action. So are you getting the feel here this morning that this is not a passive thing? This is an aggressive thing. This is an active thing. You know, when Paul says that I want you to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, I want people to be able to see goodness in you. As you look at an avocado tree and you see the avocado, or the apple tree and you see the apple, when people look at the Christian tree, I want them to see goodness. Amen. That's what he's saying. Someone with agathousinai will selflessly act on behalf of others. And, you know, I guess goodness or good activity can be multifaceted. It can be seen in a whole lot of different ways. It can be selflessly looking after your family. It could be visiting the sick. It could be giving to the poor. It could be being generous with your time or resources to the church or to someone else. And I guess the expressions of goodness can be as varied and creative as whatever. You know, God created. He is by very nature creative, and he imparts that creativeness into us. And we could all be good here today by doing different things. So it could be a whole range of different activities that we decide this is what we're going to do, and they could all be different. Maybe no two are the same. And to me, that reflects the creativity of God, and this is what we're called to do. And even, I think we think goodness is like niceness, and even kindness is like niceness, but it's not. They're different words. Because, you know, we can demonstrate goodness, you know, if we see someone who, you know, maybe a brother and sister who we think it might be, you know, struggling in an area, or maybe they need a little bit of direction from us, or maybe they need to be confronted about something in their lives. And of course, we do that very gently and with grace. But if that's the case, and you only do that out of relationship, you know, you never do that with someone you don't know. This comes from, you know, when you've got relationship with people, and it could be that it's goodness for you to speak to them about something. Paul talks about this in Romans 15. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." So he's saying you could be full of goodness, and part of that could be to admonish and to encourage and to help other people along their journey as well. So we sang this morning great songs, Andre, about the goodness of God. And of course, that's where our measure of goodness comes from. It comes from God right throughout the Old Testament over and over again. Goodness is the word that's used to describe the very nature of God. It's intrinsic in the person of God. It's his essential nature. And we see it. You may remember a few weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about Moses saying to God, "God, show me your glory. I want to see you." And so God turns up in Moses' life. And we read this in Exodus 33. The Lord says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Wow. I wonder what that means. I mean, I've just read over that for years and years and years. "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you." Man, what an experience that would have been. "And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." The goodness of God is affirmed over and over again in the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 1, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble." Psalm 136 verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And if you do a bit of a word search on it, you'll see that there are just so many scriptures that talk about the goodness of God. And when we say that God is good, we're talking about an action. We're talking about his trustworthiness. We're talking about his generosity in sending the person of Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be in relationship with him. Even when bad things happen, God can take those bad things and somehow use them for his good and for his glory. It's not saying that evil things are good. No, evil things are evil. But God can take those evil things. He can take those bad things. He can take those challenges in our life and use them for his glory. God is good and God does good. And really interesting, you know, when you start to prepare for a message, you can be reading something and suddenly something jumps out at you. And about 2 weeks ago, knowing I was going to preach on goodness today, I'm reading Psalm 86, where it's a psalm of David. He says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding to love and all who call to you, abounding in love to all who call to you. You are forgiving and good." Then as I continued on reading that psalm, I came down to verse 17, where David says this, "Give me a sign of your goodness." What a prayer. What a bold prayer. "Give me a sign of your goodness so my enemies may see it and be put to shame. Lord, Lord, you've helped me. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." I thought, what a great prayer. Lord, show me a sign of your goodness. And you know, God did. Because David's praying, but he would have had no idea that a time would come where God would send Jesus into the world. And Jesus is the epitome of God's goodness. Jesus is the sign that God loves us, that God is good. And so God sends Jesus into the world, the ultimate sign of God's goodness, thus answering David's prayer. Lord, give me a sign of your goodness. If you're praying today, Lord, give me a sign of your goodness, he gives you Jesus. And everything that goes along with that, the abundant life that comes out of a true and authentic relationship with Christ. Not only is Jesus the ultimate sign of God's goodness, he's the epitome of goodness itself. He died on the cross for all of humanity that we might have eternal life. And this is what the gospel is. The gospel means good news. This is the good news about Jesus. Jesus was good, and as we read through the Gospels about his life and his ministry, we'll see the goodness of God over and over again, how he ministered to people. We see how he reached out to people. And even in the early church, we see that Jesus' goodness was one of their preaching points. So when the church is first starting, we see there when Peter is called to come and minister to a Roman centurion called Cornelius. He's there, and Peter starts to tell this Roman centurion, this Gentile, this guy who he had a heart for God but didn't know anything about the Christian gospel. And so Peter begins to tell him. He says this in Acts chapter 10. He says, you know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached? Now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So if we come back to that definition of goodness that we're talking about, actions that are expressed in act of good, we see that in the person of Jesus, how he ministered to the people that he ministered to. Of course, it doesn't stop there. Yes, God is good. And, you know, Jesus is good. And then Paul speaks to us and says, and we should be demonstrating goodness in our lives as well. If we are to become like Christ, if our desire is to become Christ-like, then this fruit of the Spirit, along with the others, is one that we want to go after. We want to see it fully formed and developed and shaped in our lives as followers of Jesus. And the thing I love here, when we read it in Ephesians, is that, I start to tie it in together. You know, when you start to work through a message like this, oh, I see that, you know, we were actually created to do good works. That's why we're here. That's why we're alive. We're here, yes, to glorify God, but we're created to do good works. And this is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. For it's by grace you have been saved, and through faith. This is not from yourselves, but it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one could boast. For you're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love that Paul ties it up with that first part, because we can start thinking about doing good things and think, hey, you know, God's going to like me a little bit more. No, God is going to love you. He loves you as much the same day before you were Christian, when you became a Christian, and, you know, when we stand before him. His love is constant. It doesn't change. Nothing can separate us from that, as Paul talked about. And so it's good that Paul ties these two together. You know, we don't stand before God on the basis of what we do. And sometimes this is how we live our lives, but we know that we're Christians. We've asked Jesus into our life. We've asked him to forgive us of our sins. But then if we have a bad day, we think God might love us just a little bit less. If we have a good day, we think he might bless us just a little bit more. It doesn't work like that. God loves us. You are the apple of his eye. You were the joy that was set before him as he hung upon the cross. That's a powerful thought for us. So we can never get confused here and never get tied up with the thought that maybe if I'm a little bit gooder, that God might love me just a little bit more. That's not true. So where does this goodness come from? Because I don't know about you, but it's not natural to me. It's not intrinsic in my life. I don't wake up in the morning and think, how can I be good today? Maybe you do, but I certainly don't. But where does it come from? Where does the desire or the impetus to actively influence people for goodness and for the gospel, where does that come from? Because that's not the default of humanity generally. And I mean, many, many non-Christians do great things. They do good things. They do generous things. Like Elvis Presley, 1975, in a Cadillac dealership, buying a brand new Cadillac. And then this poor old African-American lady is just kind of sticking her head in, and he says, I'm going to buy you a brand new Cadillac too. Elvis is not here anymore, so they say. But but a lot of people who don't know Jesus do wonderful, generous and kind acts. Does that mean that they're not valuable? No. What that actually means to me is that we see in them the imprint of God. You know, when people do things that are against humanity like that, we say, well, that's a demonstration or apologetic for the reality of God. I love reading in Job last week. We were talking about a discipleship group. Job's talking about the creation and that, and he says, all we see are faint whispers of God. And I think in people who don't know Jesus, who do good things, there's a faint whisper of God there. That's God's handprint on all of creation. But when Christians do good things, we do it because we want to impact the now and the here, but we're also doing it for another reason, because we believe it affects eternity. You know, life is not just about from, you know, our birth to our death. It's about the life to come as well. And the decisions we make in this life, the things we do in this life, are going to have an impact on eternal life. So we're doing these things because we want to make a difference in eternity. And in Galatians 5, Paul says that this goodness, which displays the very nature and character of God, should be evident in our lives. And this is the challenge, because we come to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament says only God is good. And then we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus as the expression of that goodness. But then, so Paul's saying, now you've got to be good too. Well, how can I be, Paul? Like, what's, if in the Old Testament it's only God that's good, how can I be good? What's changed? Well, the death and resurrection of Jesus has changed. That's the things that has changed that then allows us to walk in goodness and to try and live out lives that reflect that goodness. The death of Jesus has made it possible for us to be forgiven. The death of Jesus has captured our hearts and our imaginations. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus has dealt with the damage that sin does to all of humanity. And the death of Jesus has resulted in the Holy Spirit coming not only into the world, but into our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps develop this goodness in our life. It's the same with all of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. That wasn't there before, but it's here now. That's why Paul says, you can be like this. You can have love, you can have joy, you can have peace, you can have patience, you can have goodness in your life because of the Holy Spirit. Don't try and do it yourself, because you're never going to do it. But you need the Holy Spirit. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that new picture of goodness. And Jesus demonstrated that goodness when he protected those who needed protection. He demonstrated and modeled that goodness when he ministered to the outsiders and the outcasts. That's what we're called to do. He showed us just what goodness is and what it looked like when he included all those who were excluded from Jewish life and religious practice, and he brought them into his family. He demonstrated that goodness. And it's a picture of someone who, out of love, who through their kind acts, acted in a specific way so that the world will be different. And this is what Paul's saying. I want goodness to be at work in your lives. I want the world to be different because of what you're doing. I want the world to be different because of the people that you're affecting, the people that you're impacting. I want the world to be different because you've taken the good news and you've shared that with people so that they can come into relationship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and their lives can then be transformed and changed by that same precious Holy Spirit. And that picture of Jesus should give us hope. Okay. Because of what Jesus has done, I can develop goodness in my life through the work of the Holy Spirit. And how that happens is the very core of Christianity. And I guess through this whole series, this is a really important part as we think about the fruit of the Spirit. How that goodness is developed, how that fruit is developed, is really the center of what it is to be a Christian. Because some believe that if we just have the right knowledge, that we're Christians. If we read the Bible and understand it, then we're in that place of relationship with God. Mitch and I were reading about a guy who knew most of the Old Testament off in Hebrew, verbatim. But he was an atheist. It didn't mean anything to him. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but unless the information leads to transformation, it's just knowledge. And we have to make sure that it does. But it's not just about knowledge. Some people think it's about self-discipline and willpower. And this is what the Christian life is. Okay, I know now what it is to be good, and so I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to check myself and make sure I only do good things and no bad things. And it's all about, you know, how I can punish my body. That's not Christianity at all. It's not about information. It's not about the things you know. You know, it's not about the things you do in terms of developing that willpower and that. This is the key and the core of Christianity, that Christianity is all about spiritual transformation that comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can drum up yourself. It's not something you can just learn about. The gospel means that we have been completely changed into something else. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. This is what Christianity is about. This is the core of it, that we are transformed not through the things that we do, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cooperate with that. And, you know, we know that, you know, praying is going to help develop our relationship. We know that reading the Word is going to help develop our relationship. We know that being generous is going to help, you know, put the focus on God and not on us. We know that coming to church, being a part of a community of faith, is going to build us up and help us help with that transformation. So we cooperate with it, but it really comes from God. It's really the Holy Spirit doing things in our life. And I think for that change to happen and for us to be open, you know, we have to do what John spoke about in John chapter 15. He said this, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off each branch in me that bears no fruit. That's a bit painful. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is the key. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you can see the point John's making here, can't you? You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We are really transformed when we're in that relationship with Jesus, when we develop that relationship with Jesus. This is not, you know, once I prayed and asked Jesus into my life type of Christianity. It's not that one at all. This is more every day coming to Jesus in repentance, recognizing I need him in my life today, recognizing I need to be as a branch attached to the vine. It's through the vine that the power comes. It's through the vine that the sustenance comes. It's through the vine and my connection with it as a branch that the fruit grows. This is the core of Christianity. You know, you can sit in church your whole life, but just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. It's like saying, you know, just because I'm standing in a garage, I'm a car. No, it doesn't work like that. You know, it's an active relationship that we're called into. It's a relationship where we have to develop it with God through what Jesus has done. And really, I think I can say this after all these years in ministry, there are some Christians that don't want to change. No, I'm not going to change. I mean, I want the fire insurance. You know, I want Jesus just in case, you know, when I stand before him, but I don't really want to change. And if we get to that place, well, then we're kind of missing the reality of what the relationship with God is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about transformation. It's supposed to be about change. I'm supposed to be able to look back and see where I've changed over the years. But if we have that mindset that, well, I'm just here for the last day, we're going to miss a whole lot. You know, we've got to be open and say, God, show me where I need to change. I mean, that's normally not a problem. I know very acutely where I need to change, but it's a nice prayer to pray anyway. You know, the world desperately needs you to be good. The world desperately needs you as followers of Jesus Christ to do things that Jesus did. You know, to pray for sick people, to minister to those who are impoverished, to be generous with those who need your generosity. And there is something, and I love this, there's something incredibly subversive about kindness and goodness. In a world where it's not the norm, You know, it's like you're throwing in bombs of kindness and goodness into a world that desperately needs to know the reality and the power of Jesus. This is the Great Commission. This is what we're called to do. You know, when you turn on the news and you see we're on the brink of war, maybe in the Middle East and everything happening in Yemen and, you know, what Christians are going through in China, just the starvation in the world. And you look at all of that, the corruption of politics and everything. What the world needs now is kindness and goodness. It needs Christians to be demonstrating this fruit. And that's the thing that changes the world. You know, we kind of lament about where we're heading as a society that, you know, we're in trouble. You know, the society doesn't like us anymore. Well, suck it up. I mean, in the Roman Empire, you know, the community hated the Christians. And what did they do? They kept loving all those around them. You know, they lived so differently. You know, when the plagues came across the Roman Empire, what were the Christians doing? They were picking up the kids that were abandoned by the side of the road and nursing them back to health, sometimes at the detriment of their own lives. And then they would get ridicule for that, and they would just thank the Lord that they too were worthy of that kind of persecution. You know, forget about what the world thinks about you. Forget about maybe the struggles that are imposed on us. Let us focus on what God says we should be doing. And as we do that, and as we release these bombs of goodness and kindness into a lost and dying world, I think that's when we make a difference. We pray, you know, we pray about revival. I'm not talking about West End being revived. I'm talking about us being revived. You know, you can't revive something that has never lived. That we have lived, and we're the ones who need that revival. And in a world where the tendency is for individuals to focus on themselves, to be self-protective, to be self-promoting, to be self, you know, preserving, then when someone comes and demonstrates kindness and goodness and, you know, is actively seeking good in people's lives, whether they like you or not, wow. That's the subversive nature of a fruit like goodness. That's the subversive nature of the gospel as well. And this is what we are called to do. Let's pray.